Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank everyone for taking time out of their busy life, out of their busy schedule, to join me today in the broadcast. Well, I've got to share something with you about the weather here in Florissant, because it was bizarre yesterday. Remember, we're in the winter season, right? But again, I live in St. Louis. The weather changes here about every 15 minutes, as the old adage says. Yesterday, I'm at work at my part-time job at Lowe's, and all of a sudden, you hear these roaring, screeching sounds, and they're sirens. Well, those sirens are for tornadoes. So here it is, the middle of November, toward the end, and we're getting sirens for tornadoes. I'm not kidding you. We had a tornado come through Maryland Heights yesterday. It didn't touch down, thank the Lord. No damage, no people injured or killed. But a funnel cloud was sighted. And, of course, that was the occasion for the sirens going off. Now, if that wasn't enough, I come home, and at around 10 o'clock, I open up the back door, and it's snowing. So I just wanted to share with you the bizarre Missouri weather. It is unmatched anywhere in the world. Really strange weather. Today on the broadcast, I want to focus in on the issue of Iranian Christians, Iranian asylum seekers. As you very well know, there are thousands of Iranians that break off from their homeland almost every year and seek refuge and freedom in other countries because of the oppression of the government. I write their stories. I'm currently writing a book right now with a dear Iranian refugee. Her name is Manoush Bakhtiari. I've talked a lot about Manoush on here. And we're going to feature in this book the story of Iranian refugees, as well as those that are incarcerated in prison, political prisoners. And so today what I want to do, though, to begin the program, is I want to bring to your attention, and I do this a lot, if you go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, you're going to be updated with the persecution of Christians all over the world. And one of the stories that is featured on that page is Iranian Christians who are arrested because of their faith. I get a lot of my stories from Open Doors USA, which is a great account for persecuted Christians all over the world. Now, if you go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page and you scroll down a few stories, this was a story about a week ago, and I want to read it to you today because I want you to pray for these Iranian Christians. Their names, Benham Ersali and Davood Rasuli. You don't have to worry if you can't remember or pronounce the names. Just read the story. Now, Benham Ersali and Davood Rasuli are Christian converts who live in Karaj, Iran, and they are part of what's called the underground house church movement. Now, both Benham and Davood had arranged to meet in Mashhad, but what happened was the Iranian intelligence intercepted their phone calls. They learned of the arrangements. So you know what happened next. Benham was already in Mashhad on November 16th. He was staying at a friend's house, and lo and behold, six security agents raided his house and arrested him and a friend. Now, after a few hours in detention, Benham's friend was released, but he remains detained. His whereabouts really are unknown. Benham had previously been fired from his job simply because he was a Christian. Now, two security agents arrested Davood at 6 a.m. in his home in Karaj as he was preparing to go to Mashhad to meet his friend Benham. They took him away and later returned to search his house and confiscate some books and other personal belongings. Now, friends believe that Davood is in solitary confinement and undergoing interrogation in Rajah Shahar prison, and that's west of Tehran. And that prison is known for ongoing executions by hanging and inhumane treatment of prisoners, a very dangerous place to be. Well, I think if you know anything about this program, you know I talk about the house church movement. So it's a constant, ongoing battle for Christians in Iran. In Iran, Christians are second-class citizens, and they're forced to worship in secret. When their faith is discovered, they face persecution from both society and the state there. Iranian Muslims, and they constitute 98%, 79 million people in Iran. Iranian Muslims, they are the majority. Christianity is a minority. It is a condemnable Western influence, according to Iran, and a constant threat to the Islamic identity of the republic. So you know what is happening right now with Christians like Benham and Davood, who lead or participate in a house church. That's an illegal act in Iran, and they faced arrests and imprisonment. I have written a book about this long ago, more than 7 years ago. It's called Shining Star, A Light in the Darkness of Iran. It's up on Amazon. What we want to do, though, today on the Cross in the Desert, and you can go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page to read this story, I want you to pray for these two young Christians. What do you pray for? Number one, they will know God's strengthening power and wisdom to stand up to the police interrogations. It can be brutal. They're going to try to cause them to recant their faith. Number two, you ask God, please encourage their families and friends and protect those close to them, simply because the Iranian police will go through everything that belongs to them on their internet, on their hard drive, with their friends. They will do everything to discover more Christians so they can arrest and persecute them. Please pray that these two men will be released soon. It's so dangerous to be a Christian in Iran. I'm sure you understand that. But one thing we can learn from these Christians is their courage. They are unashamed and unafraid to proclaim their faith. Although they need to worship secretly because of this, they are the fastest growing church in the world. These Iranian Christians really are an example to us in the West because of their commitment, because of their courage. So please keep Davood and Benham in your constant prayers for those reasons. I want to go now to a story I've also put up on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, which, by the way, has an enormous amount of traffic. Please visit it. You will find yourself becoming a prayer warrior for these persecuted Christians. There is a story up there about an Iranian Christian girl who became a refuge, who also was a member of a house church movement. She fled Iran, and she sought asylum in Scotland. I want to read to you her story because in my books, I just want to feature the stories of Iranian refugees so that we can connect with them in a personal way and pray for them and support them and be a voice for them. I want to talk to you this morning about a young girl, 30 years old. Her name is Mania Masoudi. She grew up in a relatively wealthy family, but she had a serious choice, serious challenge to face. She fled Iran after going to a house church in Tehran. And she says, "I don't know how the government discovered the church, but luckily," Mania says, "I was helped by my mother's friends to escape my own country." Now, her job in Iran was a ceremony photographer, but she became familiar with the Armenian church. "I knowingly converted to Christianity, even though I knew about the dangers," Mania says. Of course, in Iran, Mania will tell you, you are forced to believe in Islam. She says, "There are certain things you can't force on people, and that is religion. Like hundreds of other Iranian asylum seekers who have left their families behind in Iran, Mania is a member of the Easter House Church, and she's hoping to find a safe haven there in Glasgow." Now, she arrived in Scotland way back in December 2015, and she found herself stuck in a long asylum process, which inevitably led to her being homeless for over a year, and it left her in a state of limbo. As asylum seekers are banned from work or studying full-time courses, she said she had to survive on less than $5 a day, which is what it amounts in American money. Now, the circumstance has brought Scottish MSP's attention, calling the UK government to let asylum seekers take jobs, as the Scottish Cabinet Secretary for Justice, Humza Yousaf, criticized the Westminster, believing that the immigration should be a devolved matter. In other words, what he's saying is, look, these people need help. They need to work while they're in limbo, waiting for an interview to determine their status. In September, the Herald Scotler reported that a prominent Scottish judge, Lord Glenny, harshly criticized the immigration tribunal for disregarding evidence from churches in Glasgow. During the interview, Mania was coy while speaking about her challenges. "Apart from being denied an identity, I always felt embarrassed for having to live off my friends," she said, as her expression showed that she did not expect such difficulties after escaping state persecution in Iran. Had Mania been arrested while she was in Iran, she would have faced a harsh prison sentence and ill treatment, as sexual assault is common in Iranian regime prisons. This is even if she had repented. As she explains, "The authorities don't believe converts like me. We are considered an enemy of the state." Now, this is one amongst many stories of Iranian refugees seeking asylum, finding their hope in other countries but Iran. And this is a difficult decision because Iranians don't want to have to leave their homeland. They feel they're betraying it, but they want freedom, especially freedom to worship and to believe as a Christian without the threat of arrest or imprisonment. What I want to do right now after reading Mania's short story, is share with you the story of Samira. Samira became a Christian after she read the Bible and discovered how Jesus treated women, because in Iran, women are regarded as second-class citizens in the way they're treated. So I want you to hear the beautiful story of Samira right now, if we can get it to work.
It was 1979, the year that a million protesters flooded the streets when the Ayatollah Khomeini overthrew the Shah of Iran. He established Islamic law for all citizens. Samira was just a young girl when this happened.
In the beginning, I had a very fun childhood. When I was born, it was during the Shah's time, and soon after was the Islamic Revolution.
Samira's family didn't practice Islam, though, so she rebelled against the strict laws.
We started having clothes restrictions. We couldn't wear certain clothes anymore. Then we had to wear overcoats and jeans and scarves. Then there was color restrictions. We only had to wear dark colors like black, gray, dark navy, brown. And you can imagine it gets very hot in the summer in Iran, and so it was very difficult.
She especially hated the laws that didn't treat boys and girls as equals.
You would go to a swimming pool, the boys could go swimming, but the girls couldn't, because if the government police came by and saw girls in the swimming pool, parents and families would be arrested and taken to jail. Little by little, I felt as a little girl, they took the life out of me, where what used to be fun, going to school used to be fun, playing with my friends used to be fun, all of that changed.
One day, Samira experienced the injustice of being treated as a second-class citizen. Her hair had come out of her head covering, and a female police officer stepped in.
She grabbed me. She starts shaking me. "What are you doing? You have hair showing." And she started, going on and on about how what I'm doing is a sin, and what I'm doing is completely inappropriate, and I kind of kicked her as a little kid and ran away so I don't get arrested. As a little kid, I was afraid of being arrested or being thrown in jail because I had some hair showing. But it was very traumatizing for me as a little girl.
She began to associate the strict Islamic laws with God himself.
I remember thinking, if this is God, I want no part of him. Because if God exists, he is just and he's going to be fair. He's not going to make a big difference between a man and a woman.
Her views were challenged, though, when her family moved to the United States. Her younger sister became a Christian, and it wasn't her new religion that Samira noticed. It was the change in her heart.
She became a different person, and when I looked into her eyes, I remember thinking, wow, what a dramatic difference. I thought I was seeing angels. And it was through that I saw power of Christ, and I thought, maybe God exists.
She decided to find out what made such a difference in her sister's life and talked to her pastor.
He came to talk to me, and we sat down, and he shared the Bible with me and the story of Christ and salvation.
She still had questions in her mind, but what she heard one day on a Christian radio program made it all clear.
The radio station was talking about a lady who had tried to do good, who tried to help people, but at the end of the day, she didn't know where she was going because she didn't have God in her life. I thought, when it's time for me to go, I don't know where I'm going.
Samira prayed with the man on the radio.
I went through the prayer with him, the salvation prayer, not realizing what I had done, and I accepted Christ into my heart.
She's amazed at the freedom women have in Christ.
And so when you see Jesus, and how he talks about women in the Bible and how he values women, I just think that just all helped me realize that how God is just and love, no matter what time in history we're talking about.
Today, Samira actively works in the legal system, helping women in the United States escape from the harsh rules of the Islamic lifestyle.
I thank God for the fact that I'm here in the United States. I thank God for the freedom that I have.
Samira knows firsthand that true freedom comes only through Jesus Christ.
We've seen a lot of societies how women are put down, women are treated badly, all because of who they are and what they come from. But when it comes to Jesus, all of that goes away and we have all the same rights. We all have the same amount of love that we get from God, which is a lot. And we're all one. There's no difference. And I think that's the beauty of Jesus.
What a beautiful testimony of a young Iranian woman who saw the change in her sister's life, who had experienced such rigorous, brutal treatment as a woman in Iran, and then she sees how Jesus treats women, and it revolutionized her thinking in her whole life. And Samira is one woman among thousands of Iranian women who have found their hope and freedom in Jesus. I write about this in one of my books, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. I give reasons in the book why Muslim women leave Islam to find their hope in Jesus. It's because how Jesus treated women. And there's a whole section in this book about how Jesus encountered women. The Samaritan woman is one example. The woman caught in adultery is another. And how their lives were absolutely transformed through meeting him. And so Samira is an example. Along with Mania and other young Iranian women, they find their hope and freedom in Jesus. Their lives are changed forever. I want to take some time right now to read to you an article that will be in the upcoming new book that Manoush and I are writing. It's entitled, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. And one of the stories in there is about a Kurdish political prisoner who was unfortunately executed back in September. He was so well known throughout the Iranian society and throughout the world, that is, and many, many human rights organizations fought very hard to stop his execution. And the name of the article is Remembering Ramin Hussein Panahi. And I want to read to you his short story here this morning on the cross in the desert. Ramin Hussein Panahi lived a very short time on this earth. He died by hanging at the age of 24. Life didn't give him the opportunity to make his dreams and wishes come true. Ramin had many dreams. He had hope for his nation, his family, and worked tirelessly for the freedom of his people. His friends remember him as a humble person of great character. He had a sense of humor and remained calm in adversity. He rarely got angry and mad at his friends. He honored women, children, and stood up against the injustices against the Kurdish people because he was one of them. Ramin didn't have the privilege of knowing his elder brother Anwar for a very long time. Anwar met his fate after being arrested by the Iranian regime and then sentenced to death. At the time of his brother's execution, he was studying hard in high school. Unfortunately, his hard work didn't pay off. Ramin wasn't able to enroll in college because of his family's involvement in politics, and also because his brothers were Peshmerga. Peshmerga literally means, quote, those who face death. Ramin's brothers were members of the military forces of the federal region of Iraqi Kurdistan and opposed by the Iranian regime. At the tender age of just 16, Ramin was arrested by the Iranian government and held in solitary confinement by the intelligence service for 45 days. Although beaten and tortured while in prison, Ramin learned at an early age how to survive and resist the cruelty of the regime. With both of his brothers suffering together in prison, the responsibility for managing the home fell on the shoulders of Ramin at such a young age. Both of his parents and his other two sisters were very ill, so Ramin had to grow up very quickly. While being the head of the house, Ramin continued his counter-political activities against the Islamic Republic. He spoke out against the death penalty, and because of his human rights activities, he was arrested, jailed, and tortured many times by the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps. Following in the footsteps of his brother, Ramin crossed the border, coming into southern Kurdistan and became a Komala Peshmerga, that is an armed communist ethnic party exiled in northern Iraq. This group had been heavily involved in guerrilla warfare against the Iranian government. By joining this party, Ramin had once and for all sealed his fate in his struggle for freedom against the Islamic Republic. In June 2016, The International, or that is, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps, opened fire on Ramin and his three friends as they were riding in his car. Ramin was seriously wounded in the thigh, his left arm, and in the back. All three of his friends were killed. In a mockery and miscarriage of justice, Ramin was sentenced to death in a kangaroo 14-minute trial for simply belonging to an opposition party. He was falsely charged with being armed with both a rifle and a grenade. During the investigation period, Ramin was denied access to both his lawyer and his family, as well as any details of the evidence against him. Intelligence officials repeatedly pressured him to make a televised confession on Iranian TV, apologizing for his beliefs and speaking out against the Kurdish people and his family. Ramin vehemently refused and instead began a deadly hunger strike protesting the charges against him. Amnesty International took up his case and began a powerful campaign protesting against his execution. Thousands of Iranians took to Twitter in a tweet storm calling for the government to stop his unjust execution. The Twitter storm proved to be a powerful tool that was successful in postponing the execution. But unfortunately, on September 8, 2018, after months of brutal torture, Ramin was finally hanged in Rajshahr prison in Karaj, Iran. The Iranian government had once again succeeded in silencing another human being simply because his political and religious beliefs were different from theirs. In Iran, if you are a Christian or a member of the Baha'i faith, or a member of the Komala party, then according to the regime, you are an enemy of God, or one who is acting against national security. The discrimination and racism is so deep and so embedded in the twisted hearts and mind of the Iranian regime. They cannot and will not, a person who believes differently or contrary to the official Islamic religion. There is no freedom or tolerance in their perverted minds. Whenever there is talk, though, about humanity, Ramin's name will come to mind. Whenever there is talk of steadfastness and courage, Ramin will be remembered. He will never be forgotten. He was a mighty symbol of resistance against the government. One day, when the Islamic Republic finally collapses and a democratic regime replaces it, there will be a bronze statue of Ramin in its town square. He will forever be a courageous symbol of the Kurdish nation. He stood strong and majestic as a mountain until the very end, refusing to be a political pawn in the devious hands of the evil Iranian government. This is a man who was so well liked because of his humbleness, his humanity, his dedication, and his endurance. And his story will be featured in our new book. It is so sad when you see this kind of discrimination going on all the time. It is troubling to me that this continues to go on simply because a person believes differently. And it's shocking. But it shouldn't shock us. We all should be used to it. And so this morning what I want to do is I'll also remind us of another situation that came across my Facebook page, I think it was yesterday, and it was the story of a Baha'i faith girl. She's an Iran motocross champion. Her name is Shahrzad Nazivi. She was arrested by security agents in Tehran on this past Sunday. Agents transferred Shahrzad to Tehran Evin prison. They raided her house after her arrest and seized her personal belongings, including books, cell phones, and a laptop during an inspection which lasted about 5 hours. Why was she arrested? Because she's a member of the Baha'i faith. I have a petition on my page. Please take the time to go there and sign that petition and learn about the people of Iran and the fierce persecution and discrimination that they face on a daily basis. I want to take this song break right now, and we're going to come back and do our weekly Bible study. I want to set this song up, though. This is not by a Christian artist, but he is a great artist in his own right. His name is Sammy Hagar, and the song is entitled Eagles Fly. It's talking about freedom, something Iranians hunger and thirst for all the time. That's the Red Rocker himself, Mr. Sammy Hagar, and a song that talks about ultimate freedom. Eagles fly, they that wait upon the Lord will mount up like wings of eagle. They will walk and not faint. This is a promise from Isaiah chapter 40. And I chose that song simply because of the freedom, the ability to soar like the eagle. My Iranian friend Maral, before she left Iran and fled to Germany, I remember her on one Skype with me, said, "I want to be free one day just like the eagle flies." And I think of that song, I think of her every time. Her prayers were answered. She found hope and freedom. And she today is a very productive person in Germany. She is happy. She has her son, Parham, by the way, who just turned 13 years old. When they fled Iran, he was just 10. So he's grown up in a long time. You know, Maral is a single parent. She's got a 13-year-old son. That's not an easy task. So please keep my dear friend Maral in your prayers. And her story is in my book, Finding Hope and a Future. And it's up on Amazon. If you want to read her incredible story of her escape with refugees, you know, they trekked the mountains of Turkey. They were in a small rubber raft in the Aegean Sea. And they literally walked miles. They rode in buses at times, but they had to walk a lot in very dangerous circumstances. This is the life of those seeking asylum in other countries, leaving Iran. This morning on the Cross in the Desert, as we head into the Christmas season, all of us, of course, think about presents, think about the stress of getting decorations and trees up, think about the meal, having family over, and all of that is part of Christmas. But the heart and soul Christmas really means is in the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. There is a technical, theological term that talks about the birth of Christ. And it's a term that you may not be familiar with, but I want to teach you about that today. It's called the incarnation. Now, what on earth is the incarnation? What does that mean? It means in the flesh. And the Bible teaches that God entered humanity 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, God took on human flesh and became a human being. Now, you and I as Christians probably don't have a problem with that. But the non-Christian world, the Muslims and other Christians and other religions have a huge problem with the idea that God could take on human flesh and enter humanity. Some of the early would teach that there is matter and that matter is evil. And so the idea that God could taint himself with evil matter, that is taking on human flesh, was an affront and could not be true. God could never lower himself in such a way as to take on a human flesh. But you see, in the wisdom of God, the only solution to the problem of evil and the problem of sin was to fix that problem himself. You see, for thousands of years, mankind has sought many ways to appease a God, and it's through human effort, through religious rituals, to somehow appease this far-off, distant deity, to make ourselves right with him. And so mankind has invented a religious system, and still today the same religious thinking is the human way of fixing the problem. But folks, that's band-aiding a lethal problem. It's trying to put a band-aid over a wound that's bleeding profusely. The point is that God understands the human heart, its religious attempts to make themselves right with God. And so because God knows our hearts, he decided many, many eons ago that the way to fix the problem was that he would have to do it himself. And the only way was to come to earth and to be one of us, to live with us, to identify with us, and to suffer and die for us. It's the oldest story in the world that the royal king took off his robes and entered into humanity and stayed with the homeless, the impoverished, the second-class citizens. He lived among us, became one with us, suffered and died for us. One of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which in early church history, this scripture was a Christian hymn. But this scripture talks about the incredible act of the incarnation of God in Christ. And I want to read this to you. Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is so rich, and there's so much here. But I want you to hear a corresponding text with this, so you will understand the great act of humility, condescension, and God taking on human flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So the Word became flesh and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." The corresponding text to Philippians chapter 2. Paul is dealing with an issue in the Philippian church, an issue that's unlike any, it's very similar to the issues of today. It's nothing uncommon. He was dealing with a power struggle in the church. Those that would like to have more of the preeminence than others. Those that were exalting themselves. And it's because of our sinful nature, we have a tendency, even as Christians, to try to make a name of prominence for ourselves. And Paul was dealing with this schism in the church, and his solution to the problem was repentance and humility. Humility. And Paul said, "The way I want to solve this problem is to take the greatest example I can think of to make this point how important it is to be humble, to not think so highly of yourself." And he gives us the example of God. He said, "Look, Jesus is God." But he did not even use his equality of God as something to cling to or grasp onto. Even him, that is the second person of the Trinity, though he was equal with God, he didn't cling on to it. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. What does that mean? In the incarnation, God stepped down off of his royal throne. Still fully God, but he incarnated himself, took on human flesh, and became a member of the human race. I want you to think about that for a second. God, in all of his glory, his omnipotence, he's all-powerful, in his omniscient, his all-knowing, and his omnipresent, he's everywhere present in the power of his person, this glorious God stepped down from his throne and became a human being, became one of us. Now, the Bible is very clear that in doing that, he didn't cease to be God or equal with God. He did not surrender his divine attributes. What he did was he gave up his rights and privileges and took on the humble position of a slave. Now, in some cultist minds, like Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny this great event, it is an affront to them. To the Muslim, it is blasphemous that Allah would ever do this. However, I would point out, there is nothing in the Quran that says Allah cannot do that. Nothing is impossible with Allah. So why would it be impossible for him, if he chose to take on human flesh? A good question for Muslims. It's not beyond him. He is called the Word and the Spirit. So why not? The point being, is the God of Christianity decided in his infinite wisdom the way to solve problem of sin is not to allow humanity to come up with one other religious method to reach out to God. Instead, God reached down to sinful humanity in the incarnation. He did something beyond our way of grasping our understanding. The infinite God of the universe stepped down from his throne. He gave up his divine rights. He took the humble position of a slave, and that baby in the manger was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, the Bible talks about he lived faithfully 33 years as a humble slave, never insisting on his own rights, giving his life daily. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He never sinned in thought, word, and deed. It is amazing, but this is what the scripture teaches. And his absolute final act of perfect humility, the Bible says he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He became our sinless substitute. Now the question is always asked, well, now wait a minute. If Jesus is God, then God died, right? No. In Christian theology, Jesus is called the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. He is one person with two natures. On the cross, his human nature died, and the Bible says he gave up his spirit to God. So therefore, God the Son experienced death in his spiritual and physical nature, but God, who cannot die, did not die on the cross, but the man Christ Jesus did in payment for our sins. The Bible says, because of this ultimate act of obedience and this humility, Jesus came as a sinless offering, the perfect lamb without spot and blemish. Because of this ultimate act of humility and condescension, the Bible says that God the Father, because of his obedience, has exalted him to the highest place of honor. His humiliation led to his exaltation, and God gave him the name above all names, the name Lord. At the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That simply means that God exalted him from his humiliation. He is the king of the universe. In the resurrection, he is exalted again to that high and lofty position. He is given that sacred name, Lord Jesus, that will cause every knee to bow to him and worship. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus has authority in heaven as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He has authority on the earth and under the earth. He is Lord of the universe. In the book of Revelation, we see the vision that John had of Jesus, and you can read the descriptions of him. And as John is getting this a vision of the exalted Christ, he falls down at his feet. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I was dead. I'm now alive. I have the keys of death and Hades." That term, the first and the last, is a term only given to Yahweh, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Jesus is God himself. And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Krishna isn't Lord. Allah isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. There has been nothing or nowhere in history where we have ever heard the story of how God himself came to earth and rescued us from the darkness and dominion of sin. All other religions teach there is something you must do as a human being in ritual and in sacrifice to appease God, to make yourself righteous with God. And yet the Bible says none of us are righteous. None of us can do anything to solve the problem, for by grace you are saved, the Bible says. By grace, God's unmerited favor. By grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of work, lest any man boast. This is the heart of Christianity. This is the story of Christianity. God came to fix the problem. God left his throne to become one with humanity. God gave himself up on the cross to pay for our sins. What a Savior. What a Lord. I want you to hear a song right now that says it all about what we've learned today. It's by Petra. It's called King's Ransom. That is the worship rock music of Petra here on the Cross in the Desert. That song says it all. We've learned about the great act of the incarnation of Christ today. It is a wonderful paradox. It's a mystery, but it is true. It is what Christianity is all about. The God of love who became a human being, he gave a ransom for our souls, and it is so true. You can learn to know this King today. In your brokenness, in your despair, and in your search, the Bible says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found of me. God wants to connect with you in a very special way. And if you want to know the truth about this, you pick up the Bible and read the truth. And the truth, Jesus says, will set you free. I want to thank you so much for spending time with me today on the Cross in the Desert. Please remember to pray for Mania, who's in Scotland, for her future, for Benham and Davood, who are in prison being tortured for their Christian faith. They need our thoughts and prayers. And as always, please stand up for the Iranian people. Be their voice. Pray for Shahrzad, who is a Baha'i faith, an Iran motocross champion who was arrested. Please pray for these individuals. Your prayers are so important. They shape and change history. God bless you. I want you to have an incredible week, and I will see you next Monday on the Cross in the Desert.
Of his